As I was preparing this evening, I realized that as we've been going through Daniel, we're almost towards the end of the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. I've really enjoyed just watching how he has interacted with God, how God has interacted with him, how he as a person was so far gone. And now in this chapter, we're going to see how God finally brings Nebuchadnezzar to himself. This evening, we find ourselves in chapter 4, and chapter 4 is mainly just focused on Nebuchadnezzar. What chapter 4 is, King Nebuchadnezzar writes out a state address. He writes out this letter for all peoples who are interested to read. And all the events that are happening in chapter 4, he writes this after the things have happened. So what's happening in chapter 4, these things have happened, and then he writes this letter to respond to the things that have happened. Many call chapter 4 King Nebuchadnezzar's personal testimony. And this evening, if you saw in your bulletins, we were going to be looking at verse 1 to verse 18. But because it's a warm evening, I don't want to be too long, so we'll just cap it at verse 9. So if you please, just read with me Daniel chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 9. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream. But they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father in heaven, indeed, you are holy, holy, holy. This evening as we read your word, Lord, as we look through the life of Nebuchadnezzar and just read his testimony, I pray, God, that you'd minister to our hearts. Lord, if we have saints in this house who, Lord, they know you and yet they've become almost shy to proclaim this wonderful work that you have done in their lives, I pray, Lord, this evening you'd grant them with much boldness. Encourage them, Lord, to speak. Encourage them to proclaim the wonderful message of salvation that is found in Jesus. I pray for me as the speaker this evening. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would lead me as I go through this text. And Lord, I pray that even together as a body, we would even encourage each other as we fellowship later on. So Lord, please, lead this time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I don't know if this is true for you, but when I was growing up, my parents used to buy me shoes that were one size bigger. Is anyone that happened to you, or you still buy one size bigger today? So my mom used to buy me one size bigger until the point where I was in grade 7 and I was wearing a size 9, and she was like, there is no way I'm going to buy you a size 10 in grade 7. But anyway, because I always had shoes that were bigger than me, every time I walked, it almost sounded like I was wearing flops. You know that sound? Now, because of that, and I used to walk long distances, it always happened that as I was walking, like little stones would just get into my shoe. How uncomfortable is that? I mean, I cannot think of anything more frustrating, anything that is so uncomfortable as having a little pebble in your shoe. What I tried to do is, because I had a big shoe, I'd just try to shake it towards the front or shake it towards the heel. But as I kept walking, it just keeps shifting back up, and it eventually gets to your little toe, and you feel the pain. You see, what we want to see in this passage is that there was a man who God placed a pebble in his shoe. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar, God really wanted to draw him. And for the next 2 weeks, so this week and next week, I want us to look at what does it look like when God finally draws men to himself. When God places that pebble in your shoe and really gets your attention. You see, the thing about that little stone is you won't find comfort until you stop, take your shoe off, and shake it out. You see, for Nebuchadnezzar to finally find peace, he would have to stop, see who is communicating to him, realize what it is that God is communicating to him, and then change his life and repent. In this chapter, that's what we see. God will, for one more time, put another pebble in his shoe, get his attention, and finally, praise God, finally, we will see Nebuchadnezzar proclaiming that salvation belongs to God. So the first thing I want us to look at is, who is God to the king? In the first three verses, in fact, you could preach a whole message on this. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar to all peoples. So this letter that he wrote was not just for the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, but this letter that the king is writing is for everyone who is concerned. King Nebuchadnezzar to all peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. Verse 3, how great are the signs and how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. You see, he's able to say this in the beginning of chapter 4 because remember, chapter 4, he writes it as he recounts all the things that he's about to tell us had happened. See, so the king wants for this moment, he wants everyone in the empire to know what this great God has done for him. And Daniel here just quotes it verbatim. The king felt that it was his duty. He was compelled. He had to bring to clarity all that has happened to him. You see, being the great king that he is, everyone was talking about what happened to him. Everyone was talking about how this great king was brought to eat the grass of the ground and the dust of the earth. It was spoken in the town how this great king was humbled by this great God. And here he wants to bring clarity that, hey, indeed God is greater than I am. See, that statement is big. Because if you've been following along in the story of Nebuchadnezzar, he made it his mission that everybody knows how great he is. In this chapter, he wants to stop and get everyone's attention. Hey, listen, God is great. The Most High God is greater, greater than even me. He therefore heralds his name. He proclaims the name of Jehovah. He sings praises to God who made plain to him who the real boss is. But you see, this is only a response of a person who's been redeemed. All through Scripture, nobody else calls God the Most High unless they have been redeemed, unless they have seen God work in their lives. You'll notice that I like Spurgeon, and this is what he says. He says, the Redeemer is so glorious, the ransom price so immense, and the redemption so complete, that they are under sevenfold obligations to give thanks unto the Lord, to exhort others to do so. These are the redeemed. Let them not only feel so, but say so. Let them both sing and bid their fellows to sing of how great Jehovah is. I want us to remember who it is that is speaking here. The person who is saying that God is mighty, that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, is the very same Nebuchadnezzar who had threatened to tear from limb to limb the body parts of all those guys who wouldn't be able to interpret his dream. It is the very same Nebuchadnezzar who the peoples saw him as this great threat. But the truth is, though the nations rebel, we know that our God will have his praise. Peoples of all tribes, nations, and tongue will all come together and praise the Most High God. It is this God who is still at work today. This God is still changing the hearts of a stiff-necked people, and he's bringing them back to himself. It is God, and it is only him, who is able to bring a people out of the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom, which is an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom of light. So then why did I title my sermon this evening, The Stone in the Shoe Effect? I call it the stone in the shoe effect because I believe that if you belong to God, he will get your attention. He will do anything to bring discomfort to you to the point where you can only look and see that it must be God who is calling me. He will bring a sense of unease, a sense of unsettlement, a sense of there is no peace until we recognize him as God. Next week, I want us to just focus on that aspect. But God will place a stone in the shoe of those who are his. So before you see your need for God, before you see their need for God, you need to see the truth for yourself. At this point, all the king knew was that that God was great, but this didn't really affect his will. It didn't really change how he went about doing things as a king. Nebuchadnezzar wanted people to know that he was wrong. He wanted the nations to know that he was wrong in his thoughts about God, and he wanted the people to know that, hey, I have seen the light, so should you. Who would have thought again that this man who sent Daniel's friends into the fiery furnace would come to worship God? It is this king that God had saved. It is by God's grace that brought this king from death to life. This evening, I want to encourage you to don't give up. If you have a friend who has been rejecting God, if you have a family member who has been rejecting God, if you know of someone who is living a life so far away from God, I want to encourage you this evening, don't give up on them. Persevere. Share the gospel. Share the good news, for the gospel is the power unto salvation. God is able. If God can turn the heart of this king, what more will he do for our family members? Keep faithful in preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. The challenge to us is be faithful. Trust, believe. Believe that it is God who calls his sheep. And they will respond in belief as they receive his grace. So moving on to verse 4, let us look at the state of the king. It says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house, prospering in my palace. You see, I couldn't help but think about Thanos when I read this. I mean, it's because I just watched Avengers again. And I want us to listen to something about Thanos. So if you know anything about Thanos, he considered himself as a cosmic gardener. He believed that he needed to prune everything back a little so that the whole garden doesn't get overgrown and run out of resources. So what did he do? He snapped. He wipes out half of the universe. And then when he was done, what did he do? He went to retire in the garden, for his job was done. You see, Nebuchadnezzar is in the very same place as Thanos was. You see, he had accomplished everything he wanted to accomplish. He was prospering. The kingdom was great. It says that he Nebuchadnezzar was at ease in his house and prospering in his palace. Jay Packer says about Nebuchadnezzar, he says, I was never more comfortable or restful in my life. The house never was so charming. The palace was never so grand. And I pillowed my head down and expected to see visions that would make me glad by doubling and redoubling all the poetry and music and wealth of my existence. That was my delight. And even in the midst of that enjoyment, I saw a dream that made me afraid. You see, if you remember what happened, as Thanos was sitting so comfortably and as he was making his meal, there come in the Avengers. And then eventually, they cut his head off. Thor tries to amend for his mistake. You see, what happened here is, again, the king finds himself in a place of comfort. He feels he has completed all things. And again, God comes in and rattles him with a dream. Again, God comes in and puts that stone in his shoe. Just a reminder about King Nebuchadnezzar. Right before he wrote this, he had just defeated the Egyptians. If you know anything about the history, by the time Nebuchadnezzar was king, the Egyptians was a great power. And King Nebuchadnezzar had just taken them out. He had wiped out all the known powers in the world. No one, again, could go toe-to-toe with this king. He built all this with his hands, and he was feared. But again, God steps in and troubles him with a dream. What is so encouraging is that God is going to move this man from the persecutor of the remnant, from the persecutor of the then known world, and he's going to move him to the promoter of God. God is going to move him from the persecutor to the preacher of the word. He's going to go on and proclaim to all the nations that he conquered that, guys, I was wrong. I'm not as great as I thought I was. There is someone greater, and his name is God. There is no greater power than he. He is worthy of praise. And what he does in this chapter, he wants to recount all that God had showed him, all that God had put him through. He wants to recount how God had humbled him. And we see that in chapter 2 and chapter 3, God was not done. So what did God do? God rocked his boat. He says, I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fences and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. Have you ever had deja vu? When you're living out something and you feel like, man, this feels like this has happened before. You see, when I read this, it felt like a movie that I've watched. And I felt like, man, I know exactly how this movie is going to end. Again, unfortunately, the king starts by going to the enchanters. Doesn't he know of a man named Daniel who is able to reveal the mysteries of God as God reveals them to him? Instead, he starts off by going to the Babylonian wise men. But he, isn't it the same Nebuchadnezzar who made the proclamation that Daniel is able to reveal the mysteries? Why not start with him? What I realize is that the king at this point, he had feared what God would reveal. He knew that Daniel would interpret his dream, but he chose that he would start by going to the Babylonians before he went to Daniel, fearing what God was revealing to him. It reminds me so much about ourselves. When we experience great trouble, we start by taking it upon ourselves to bear the burden. We look to tire ourselves out, seeking resolution before we go to God. Only when things get difficult, when things get tight, when it looks like we have hit the wall, then do we go weeping to God, saying, Lord, won't you intervene by your grace? Help us find victory. And when God grants you victory, and you find yourself at ease, prospering in your palace, and trouble arises again, we fall into the same routine of seeking the solution on our own before we seek God. And like we see, Nebuchadnezzar sought the wisdom of the Babylonian men. What God reveals once again is their bankruptcy of wisdom. Surely this is a picture for all of us to see that the wisdom of the fallen man as opposed to the incomparable wisdom of God is folly. You see, the king in his fallen state, he refused to hear the truth from God because he knew he would be humbled. So tonight I want to ask us the question, why are you running from God? What is it that is heavy on our hearts that we don't want to bring before the altar? Is it because you fear that God will point out a sin that we are struggling to confess to Him? Are we staying away from God because you know that when God reveals this sin, you will have to repent from it? Or is it because you believe that you are too far gone to receive forgiveness and grace from God? This evening, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to come back. I want to encourage you to come back to God. I want to encourage you to call out to God. Like Nebuchadnezzar did, recount all the signs and the wonders of God. If you want to look for a place to start, start on Mount Calvary and what He achieved for you there. I want to challenge you as well to consider your ways. See if there isn't any wickedness inside of you that has kept you from coming to Christ for mercy, that has kept you from coming to Christ to seek His help in time of need. What is it that has kept you from seeking the forgiveness and restoration that can only come from Christ? You see, the king was greatly troubled, but he was only able to reach this state of ease because God intervened. Likewise, it is true for us today. So to close this evening, I want to challenge us to come to Christ for truth. That's my last point this evening. Come to Christ for truth. How will God reveal His truth? Firstly, God will use the church to reveal His truth to you. This, of course, is with the presupposition that we all believe that God reveals His truth through His word, through His creation, and through His spirit. But I want us to also acknowledge that God will use the local body. God will use His church to reveal His truth to you. And sometimes that truth will make you uncomfortable. See, remember what King Nebuchadnezzar feared is that if Daniel had to interpret this dream, he would become uneasy because of the truth that God would reveal about him. Likewise, when you come to the church, when the preacher preaches, pray that God would use him through God's word to reveal our fallibleness before God. So do not run from God when you are troubled, but come to the source of truth. James says in James chapter 3, verse 15, that human wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. The human wisdom that you seek to find counsel from, it is not the truth. It will not lead you to rest or to peace. But in contrast, James says in 3 verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then it is peaceable, then it is gentle, it's gentle, it's reasonable, it is full of mercy and good fruits, it's unwavering and without hypocrisy. You see, I strongly believe that God will use faithful preaching of His word to reveal Himself to us. I'd like to encourage us that when we are facing trouble, do not run away from the church and try to find help outside of the vehicle that God is using to edify and encourage us. Rather, I'll encourage you to come into the church. Come into His house with a heart ready to receive and to obey whatever the Lord has through His Spirit made plain to you. Second thing I want to encourage you is that God will use the saints. Be careful to ensure that your fellowship and your counsel comes from the redeemed. Because the counsel of the wicked is folly and will lead to destruction. And again, if you know of your brother who is walking away from the Lord, Maybe your brother is maybe proud, and maybe your brother is in a place where he just needs to just stop for a second and realize the stone that God has put in his shoe to remind him to seek him. Then it is our responsibility as brothers to rebuke the saints when they are in error. It is our responsibility as a body to encourage the saints who are downcast. It is our responsibility to edify the church of Christ by using our spiritual gifts. And lastly, God will use circumstances. He will use events in our lives to reveal himself to us. My encouragement is, do not allow suffering or an exile to draw you away from the Lord. Because God is sovereign. He knows all things. He has allowed all things to come to pass. And if you believe in him, believe that he will direct your steps if you follow him in obedience. So maybe even as I close this evening, what has stopped you from proclaiming God's great name? This evening, even as the year is coming to a close, can you really say that you have lived as one who has been redeemed? This evening I started by sharing about Philip, who shared to the eunuch. And when he shared to him, this man left rejoicing and proclaimed this truth to everyone that he met. Nebuchadnezzar, when the truth became clear to him, he went on and proclaimed it to the whole empire to know that God is real and it is he alone who saves and is sovereign over all. This evening, what has kept you from proclaiming that? So as we bow our heads, I'd like to read a poem from Elizabeth Reed. It says, "Oh, do not let the word depart, and close your eyes against the light. Poor sinner, do not harden your heart. You need to be saved. Why not tonight? The world has nothing new to give. It has no truth, no pure delight. Look now to Jesus Christ and live. You need to be saved. Why not tonight? O blessed Lord, on Calvary you died, and on the third day he did arise. Who would to him their souls unite? Believe, obey, the work is done. You need to be saved. Why not tonight?" So Father, as we come to you this evening, Lord, I pray that we would present ourselves to you as those who are of poorness in spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would remind us of who we are and who you are. I pray, Lord, that we would realize that God, the things of this world will not bring us joy. The wise men of this world will not lead us to truth. But Lord, only you can. Only you can give us lasting peace. Only you can give us victory even over the sins that we struggle with. Only you can give us freedom from experiencing the full wrath of God. Only Jesus. So this evening, Lord, as I come to you, I pray that even as the year comes to a close, that Lord, you'd again just fan to flame all our gifts. That Lord, even in this body, that Lord, we would encourage each other. That we would exhort one another. That we would rebuke one another. That we would correct one another in your truth. I pray, Father, that you'd remind us, God, that Lord, that stone in our shoe that brings discomfort, that unsettles us, is to remind us that Lord, we are living on our own strength. We're living to fulfill our own purpose. We're living to fulfill our own will, and we've forgotten yours. Oh Lord, won't you bring us back to you? Bring us, Lord, to a place where we will serve you, God, in full obedience. Where, Lord, we would once again just rejoice at the great salvation that you secured for us. And Lord, again, if there's someone here this evening who doesn't know you, who hasn't believed in you, whose heart is still hardened, Lord, I pray that you'd be merciful. Won't you, God, by your grace, soften their hearts, Lord, that they would see your truth. And Lord, that they would see their need for a Savior. And God, why won't you save them? I pray that you would save them, my Lord. I pray, God, that you help them to see that they need to be saved. And may that be today. For God, today is the day of salvation. For tomorrow is promised to no man. So even this week, Lord, I pray that you would give us gospel ministering opportunities. Lord, give us opportunities to share about our great God. Give us opportunities, I pray, God, to share your truth. And God, when we do feel afraid, I pray you'd give us boldness. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to remember, Lord, that the power is not in us. It's in you. It is in your gospel. It's in your spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. It is that power that transforms men from being dead and bringing them to life. So help us, Lord, to be faithful to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.